Dear friends and family of our confirmands, and in particular, the five of you, we had two other students from St. Matthew's that were in our instruction track. They will be confirmed later at St. Matthew's. It's a special day. Today, you will stand and say that you're with Jesus. Or more accurately, it should be said that Jesus is with you. Now, I can't predict, I don't believe, how many of you will still be in church in 5 years or 10 years. I can't predict whether you'll keep your faith into eternity or not. And you know, that bothers me as a teacher because I wish I could just, you know, snap it on you and it would be there for your life. But we've done a lot of work together. And in particular, Mr. Herring, who does the bulk of the teaching now, you should have been here to see their examination yesterday. You should see their test. It's one of the biggest things they've ever done in their life, and you worked hard at that. I saw the grades. I went through the red pen. I see what you did, and I know that some of you stepped it up a notch to get there. You know, a farmer was out in his field when the traveling scientist stopped by. The guy was always studying the weather, and he came to the farmer and said, "I've heard that you are able to predict the weather." The farmer said, "Not me." He said, "Well, why do you have that reputation?" He said, "It's my cows." And he said, "Well, how do you know from the cows?" He said, "If they're standing, it's not going to rain. If they're laying down, it's going to rain in the next 24 hours. The scientist said, "And if half of them are standing and half of them are laying down?" The farmer grinned at him and said, "Then half are wrong." We predict the weather. We try to predict the future, and I'm going to predict something of your future right now with 100% certainty. I am predicting that God is always going to be with you. His love will always surround you. How do I get there? It's one of your confirmation verses, Simon. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." It's a beautiful fact that God is going to be with you. So let's take a look. Those that are new to our setting, I always print out an outline. Doesn't mean I always follow it, but it's there. Page 14. The two points we're going to talk about is how you've learned to test the Word of God for truth, and you've learned to lean into the love of Jesus. Test for the truth. Our text begins, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, some people are just a little bit more trusting than others. We can say when they fall for a gag, they are gullible. And in many ways, you're young. You have a lot to learn. And this is of utmost importance, that what you have learned here should be in your minds and hearts as a test mechanism for what's coming your way. You see, a false prophet never comes to your door dressed up in a devil's suit with the little horns. He doesn't come looking like Jack Nicholson in most of his movies. He comes like a nice neighbor who'll mow your lawn when you're gone. He'll shovel your driveway. He'll bring you tomatoes from his garden. He's pretty nice and helpful. And so it can confuse you. How could that individual be wrong? But there's a simple test here. And the Greek word for test comes with the medical profession. A doctor has to test. And with a little thing, all of you had this happen. Stethoscope. Doctor looks in your ear, makes you stick out your tongue, listens to your pumper, right? Pump, pump, pump. And then he tells you whether you're healthy or not. Just by looking at you, some doctors can tell a little bit about you or a lot about you, certainly with all of their equipment now. So this word is test the spirits. False teaching will not acknowledge Jesus. There's a way to tell if somebody is a false teacher. According to the text, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ, that He has come in the flesh, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. number of years ago, there was a book called Da Vinci's Code, written by Dan Brown, sold over 40 million copies. The premise in that book was that Jesus actually married... I hope you're listening, because some people will get this wrong and think the pastor teaches this, that that's what's in the Bible. This is what Dan Brown writes. That Jesus married Mary Magdalene, had offspring, they hid them, and there's a special high-line DNA that came from Jesus himself. Wow. That's not in the Bible. You know, if you don't have an ability to measure, you can't figure out what's right or wrong. And that's what we've been trying to do for you is to give you the discernment capabilities. John is saying before you can sense the love of God, you have to be able to test for the truth. And what he says here is very important. During that time, there was a teaching out among the churches that was devastating the truth of the gospel called Gnosticism. GN. It comes from our word know. These were teachers who acted like they knew more, but they denied that Jesus was ever a human being in the flesh. They only liked to think of him sometimes in the modalism way, that he was God, then he came down and appeared as a man and then went back up, but that he was not 100% God and man. Remember our second article? Remember that diagram? It shows that he had to be both because of the effects of his life as a human and as true God, the Son of God. But I hope you aren't afraid. Fear not. Because the name, that little name of Jesus, is powerful. If some of you are from another church that is Christian, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Catholic, and we say to you from the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed that Jesus is true God, true man, you'll do what Professor Koch used to say. Amen, brother. Because you agree. You believe in a triune God. You believe that Jesus came as our Savior. But if you were to ask Dan Brown, he wouldn't acknowledge that. If you were to reach out to a Jehovah Witness, you're going to smoke out the counterfeits. Because as soon as you say, I believe Jesus is true God, true man, they'll pull out their book and say, in our Bible, it says he was a God, like we are gods. And the true word of God doesn't say that. In fact, if you were to proclaim or pronounce a sermon like I'm preaching right now about Jesus in Iran, in the nearness of a mosque, you could be horribly beat up or even dispatched, and I mean killed. And who knows when that's not going to come to our own backyard. You see, in the name of Jesus, there is a unique power. I ran across a quote that I think is like the quote of Thomas. When you have an opportunity to witness, you know the words. Peace be with you, said Jesus, when he rose from the dead. He turned to his skeptic Thomas. You remember what Thomas said? As he knelt before Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. But here's what the name of Jesus can do. It's a little name. It's a small word. Say this little name Jesus in public in a way other than obscenity and stand back and watch the fireworks. This little name is like a tiny detonator that triggers a nuclear warhead. You can say God and you won't get a squeak. You can say our Father in heaven and few will flinch. You can say Great Spirit and people will nod in approval like they're worshiping in the trees. You can say Allah and you'll be deemed tolerant. But say Jesus and just wait for the sonic boom. You're bound to get reprimanded. Jesus is exclusive. So according to our world's philosophy, his name amounts to hate speech. Confirmands, we love the name of Jesus. There's a hymn that says how sweet the name of Jesus in the believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away all fear. You see, the world around you, and I hate to tell you this, but we've been trying to teach it from the positive side. I hate to tell you that the world thinks so differently that when you speak what you have heard here, they will not only ridicule you, but they may even go after you. I'm going to illustrate that just for a moment to talk about how different it is. I have been having a miniature war at my home with woodpeckers. which has brought me the courtesy of 5 holes and a den on my house's far side. You don't have to teach a woodpecker how to feed its young and bring it up so that it knows how to tear apart houses and wood. The people around me, the DNR says, oh, don't worry, they just view your house as a big tree. There's not going to be much of my house left. But you don't have to teach people to think differently than you either. That's how it happens. They think that they can save themselves. They think that they can be good enough. The false teachers are going to say, do this, do that, and everybody's going to nod, yeah, that sounds good, but it is not the truth. In Ephesians 2, God said, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, but you have come to faith. You don't follow the ruler of the kingdom of the world or his philosophies, and you're going to say that today, publicly. So God has opened your mind by teaching. Have you opened your mind to God? Secondly, the love. A child leans into love. We look at a baby on a mother's in a mother's arms, and we see them leaning into love. It's just natural. You've done that from little on. You still do it probably today. You always feel reassured when mom or dad gives you that hug. With dads, it's usually the pant leg, isn't it? They're hiding from some fearful thing and grabbing on for his strength. Now, when I say lean into love, it's different than the truth. A lot of children get a portion of the truth, but they don't get it all right. Like these children about God, they're still learning. Dear God, I would like to know why all the things you said are in red. That was Joanne. There are, by the way, red letter editions that in the gospel, when Jesus speaks, it's red. Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours, or do you just know him through business? Donnie, dear God, did you really mean to do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. Darla, dear God, thank you for the baby brother. But what I prayed for was a puppy. Joyce, dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I can never do it. What's your picture of God? If your picture is from Mr. Herring and I, of a mean judge who's trying to capture you, then we failed. But if your picture is what I have come to learn and embrace and love, it's of the Father in the garden asking Adam, where are you? He didn't come to harm him. He came to call him out and to call him back into salvation. I see God as the prodigal father, brokenhearted, following, pursuing, and loving you. And he may have to rescue some of you from a dark place someday. I pray not. But he will do everything in his power to do that. You see, the exclusive nature of God's love is not hate speech. It's love. In fact, the whole concept shows up in this thing called algorithms on Facebook. Today, when you use Facebook, you'll have to check on the bottom if it's hate speech or not. But it doesn't always work both ways, because often they have an algorithm that discludes. If you use the wrong words about Jesus, you cannot put it out there. You see, it's not just discernment, but it's a confidence that you have, that you have seen the cross. You've seen what Jesus did. And you sense it personally. 1 Corinthians 2 says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And Martin Luther said, if I am the only person who believes that Jesus died for my sins, then I am the true church, even if the whole world has abandoned this. You have secured enough love to love your brothers and sisters. Maybe one of you is going to be a tool to a friend who lives with you in the dorm as you go away to college. Maybe it's already that you are a stronger influence on your family than some of your parents. Maybe right now God is going to give you a softer street so that you can grow more. But someday will come the challenge, and you will stand there with His love wrapped around you, his strong arm, saying, "Trust me." No one who has been to the cross and sensed the personal nature of that ultimate sacrifice given by the Son of God is able to go on with a life of self-love. I'm going to show you a couple things quickly as I go through the look at the screen now. As God surrounds you with his love, our spiritual growth committee isn't just telling you to be accurate in testing the spirits and the truth, but they have put out what's called the spiritual growth plan. Our students are familiar with what this is because they had to look at it and work with Mr. Harriet. This year to the congregation, we're asking some questions of worship. Why should you rejoice about going to church? Now, I get it. I was a kid. My mom turned on the light for Sunday morning church, and I was like, oh! Right? You probably would do that. But look what it says. We go to church to hear the good news about the Savior. We go to church because we need a doctor. We go to church because we are able to then grow. And if you go beyond that, we go to church because it's God's command. He's going to bless you here. We join with others in the richness of His grace, and we need this spiritual encouragement from the body of Christ. Today is a special day. It's telling you that your entire life is to be based on Christ. In the early Christian church, it was not an accident that at Antioch they were first called Christians. Today they are still called Christians. You are. And the reason is because you know the love of Jesus. You've grown up in it. Now you're going to say, I believe it. I hope from this day forward that that seed that has been planted in you will grow into great and mighty fruit because you aren't afraid to say, He loves me and I can love because He first loved me. And it isn't just for them, is it? It's for all of us. Amen.